This morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series, Life in His Name. We have scripture passages from two different chapters, so don't let the jump fool you. We're starting in chapter 13, verses 36 through 38, and then we will jump to chapter 18, verses 10 through 27. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Okay, now chapter 18. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed.
Well, hey, good morning. my name is Nate. Good to be with you today. We've been in the Gospel of John for quite a bit, and one of the things about this Gospel is one of its intents is to mark us. In other words, it is to transform us through faith in Christ. And one of the things you'll notice about this is that when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, He welcomes you in by grace. It's not because of anything you've done. It's simply by grace for what he's done. But then immediately, he sends you out. So, for example, there's a passage that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and he says, if you're a Christian, you're an ambassador for Christ. You all know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador is someone who represents someone in word and deed. You know, it's like the ambassador to China. What he does for us, he represents and so forth. And so here's the deal. If you're a Christian, that's who you are. You're an ambassador. How do you feel about that? Let me put it this way. If you've spent any time thinking about that or trying to live that out in your neighborhood, or among your friends, or among your family, those who aren't Christian, As you begin to do so, what do you begin to realize? It's not easy, is it? Now, why is it not easy? Because the premise of Christianity is that the true king of the entire world is Jesus, and that Jesus reigns. And so as you go out as an ambassador with this news, that news is disputed. Does that make sense? It's disputed in the world. And here's what's interesting. How do we do it then? How do we live it out in public if it's disputed? And our passage today is going to help us. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about how to do something and I'm not very good at it, I like to look at people who have failed, right? And here we have Peter. Peter, who fails. He denies Christ publicly 3 times. And it's a sobering story. It's a tragic story. But also, the seeds of the story right here actually give us hope. Because here's what we know about Peter, is the Peter of this passage didn't stay this way. You may or may not know this, but like tradition says that Peter actually, at the end of his life, was living out his faith publicly for Jesus, and he was crucified upside down for Jesus. So here you have this man who denies Christ 3 times publicly, and at the end of his life, is dying for Christ. And so the question is, right, how did that happen? How did Peter go from this to that? And if we can understand that, we can be changed by it too, right? So 3 things this morning. We're going to look at why Peter failed, how Peter was changed, and then lastly, what that change actually produces. So let me pray and we'll get in. So Father, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? For the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, firstly, why Peter failed. You know, it picks up in chapter 13, and Jesus has just told disciples he's going to leave them. And that's unsettling. And look at how Peter responds in verse 37. Peter says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Peter, why does he fail? He's self-confident, he's self-assured, and he's proud. That's why he fails. That's why he fails. Raymond Brown, a commentator, put it this way: Peter does not understand the difficulty of following Jesus. In other words, think about it this way. Peter thought he had what it takes to live out his faith publicly, right? He thought he had what it takes. Jesus, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And yet what's interesting, right, at the beginning of our section in chapter 18, Peter's drawing his sword out, and by the end, he's denying Jesus, having denied him 3 times to people who are servants. What does that mean for us? Well, here's what it means. It shows that any person or any church that wants to live out a public faith where it is disputed has to learn humility. Not self-reliance. One of the things that's interesting, maybe like 3 or 4 years ago, I remember I was sitting in a city group, and we were on a topic, and the topic was, we were just talking about high school. And somehow it came out And like everybody in that group, like graduated like top one or two of their class. And it was one of those moments after being here for a number of years, I realized something. And it should have been kind of obvious, but listen, if you've been in Madison for some time and you've had some success or even you've arrived here, it's because you've worked hard, you've probably been at the top of your class, and you've made it on self-reliance. Now, it's not bad to work hard. It's not bad to achieve things. But let me put it this way. Oftentimes, people who are self-reliant in their own life take that over into the life of following Christ, like Peter, and it won't work. It won't carry over. And let me tell you what, if you want to know the, here's a really easy litmus test to know if you or I are self-reliant. Here it is. Tell me about your prayer life. What's it like? How often? What are you asking? I mean, listen, this is convicting, right? Let's just be honest. There's no one here who could be like, I got that down. Okay, just be clear about that. But think about this for a moment. If there is a lack of prayerfulness in our lives, what does that communicate? I got it. I'm good. One of the things this week, there's a moment where Tim Keller's talking about this, and one of the things he says is in the garden, there's actually a scene where, if you may remember this, where Jesus tells the three disciples there to watch and pray. Watch and pray, because there's temptation coming. And every time Jesus goes back, they're asleep. Right? And why? Why are they asleep? Why are they not praying? Well, of course they're tired, right? But they're just self-confident. They're self-assured. They think what's coming they can handle. And here's how Keller puts it. He just puts it this way. There are tests and struggles and temptations that are coming your way and my way, and there is no way we will be able to handle them without prayer and without humility. All right, you convicted? I'm convicted. All right, good. But the second reason Peter fails, in verse 37, Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. And what's interesting about that is that statement is almost the exact statement, if you go back to John 10, where Jesus is identifying himself as the good shepherd. And what does Jesus say there? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And what's happening there? Here's what it is. Peter is living his life as if it's about what he does for Jesus more than what Jesus does for him. Did you catch that? Peter's living his life as which it's more about what he does for Jesus than about what he does for him. Now, think about this for a moment. One of the things that's interesting is in 1810, we get this scene in which Peter is in the garden and he draws the sword. And this is what's interesting. He draws the sword and he strikes the high priest's servant's ear, cuts it right off. And what you need to know about the situation is there's about 200 at least soldiers around them at that point. So they're outnumbered. Now, here's what's remarkable. Peter has courage there. He has some level of courage, does he not? He gets out a sword, cuts off the ear, and there's 200 people around him. They're surrounded. But then you fast forward to the very end of our passage, and in the structure, it's interesting. John says this in 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it. So here's my question. What's happening here? Because on the one hand, Peter is brave and courageous over here where he's got 200 soldiers around him, and now he's around a fire with just a handful of people, and he's denying Jesus. What has changed in that situation? The only thing that has changed is the position that Jesus is in. Because think about it. When there's 200 soldiers, in that text, actually, they drew back and fell to the ground when Jesus said, "I am he." They drew back because they were in fear of him. And Peter's courageous. But then you go over here to the very end. He's around a fire. And where is Jesus then? Jesus is before the Jewish religious authorities. He's under arrest. He's got no power, or so to speak. So why, this is the question, why is Peter courageous here and not courageous here? And I'll put it this way. In this situation, here's Peter. The reason why he's courageous is because he's saying, here's the deal. I'm ready to willing and lay down my life for Jesus because here's where we're going. We're going to the throne. We're gonna kick out Rome. That's where we're going. And I'm willing to lay my life down. Because guess what's on the other end of that? For Peter, there's glory and there's power and there's fame. But you go over here and Jesus is arrested, and all of a sudden he's saying, "Wait, I don't even know Jesus anymore." Why? Because if I follow Jesus, what does it lead to? It looks like he's a failed Messiah. He's a failed king. Do you see the difference? This takes, over here, this takes a different kind of courage. A different kind of life. Keller summarizes it this way, it's helpful. He says, Peter's identity was in his love for Jesus, not in Jesus' love for him. And that's the difference. You see, on this side, Peter is the hero. It's all about him, what he's going to do. On this side, it means you've got to receive grace. It means you've got to have someone who dies for you. There is a huge difference about where you build your life. So Peter fails because there's self-reliance. And secondly, because his foundation of his life is built on a false Jesus. Now, how does Peter change? How does Peter change? How does Peter go from denying to actually laying down his life? Look at verse 38 for a moment of chapter 13. Jesus says this. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So in this moment, what's really interesting is that Peter thinks he knows himself, right? Peter thinks he knows himself all the way down. And what does he see? He sees someone who's confident, who's self-assured, who can handle it. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "I actually know you all the way down. I know you even more than you know yourself." And that's the pivot of what leads to Peter being changed. Because at the end of John's gospel, we're going to get there in a few weeks, there's a moment where actually the very end where Jesus reinstates Peter. He addresses his denial, but he actually reinstates Peter. And we know from that moment on, He went on to become a person that would lead the church with courage all the way to his death. And here's what happened. Peter understood something. He understood that Jesus knew him all the way down and still loved him. Did you catch that? Peter knew that Jesus knew him better than he knew himself, all the way down, even the darkest things, even the things he didn't know about himself, and yet Jesus' love still remained. It still stayed. He knew all his flaws and all of his sin, and yet Jesus still went to the cross. Listen, think about it this way. In our relationships with one another, what do? We put our best foot forward, right? We put our best appearance out there. And we do that because in some way or another, like we want people to like us. We want people to accept us, right? But then at the same point, when we do that, we also know there's some things that they don't know about us, right? And we wonder, well, what if they did know that about us? And it takes a long time in relationships to actually get to a point where you're actually known for who you are. For many of us, that's just maybe in our, it might be just called marriage, okay, right? Or it might be a really close friend. But here's how that can change you and it can change me. J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, put it this way about God's love. He said, there is tremendous relief in knowing that his love for me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me and quench his determination to bless me. Did you hear that for a moment? His love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. So put it this way, like I think this is Matt Chandler put it this way. It's like, don't think like Jesus' love for you is because like who you are 5 years from now. That's not why he loves you. It's not why he died for you. It's not because there's this preferred version out there. He loved you at your worst. In other words, here's where this has to hit. Like, this is why we talk about the gospel every week, is because we need to understand that primarily how we grow in courage, primarily how we grow in being an ambassador to Christ, is actually understanding that his love and commitment to us is so much greater than our love and commitment to him. Do you get that? His love and commitment towards you is so much greater than your love and commitment towards him. And when that begins to land, that's actually what bursts out with gratitude and joy. So that's what's happening in Peter's life. That's the part of the change. That's why he's different. He knew him all the way down and loved him all the way to the sky. So what does this change produce? This actually enables us to follow Christ into the world that disputes his reign. And one of the things about chapter 18 that's really unique is the way it's structured is, you'll notice that it goes from scene to scene. You know, on the one hand, you'll have, you know, Jesus before Annas, and then you'll have Peter denying, and then Jesus before Annas, and then Peter denying. It's this contrast. You know, one is Jesus defending, and one is Peter denying. And here's the deal. If you know Jesus as your Savior, It actually empowers you and it enables you by his Spirit to actually follow Christ into the public space and live for him. And Christ actually shows us the way. So look for a moment. There's three things here I want to show you. Verses 20 through 21. Look at how Jesus begins as he's on trial. He says this, Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues, in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. Jesus' first defense when he's on trial before Annas is himself. Three times in this passage, in these two verses, he says, I have, I have, I have. Listen, he has nothing to hide. There is no accusation. There's nothing that they can dig up that's going to actually be like, oh, you got me. There's nothing. And here's what this means for you and for me. If Jesus' first defense in public was himself, then Jesus should be the first place we go. He's the first place we go. You have to remember this. Christianity is a proclamation about a person. It is about a person. And let me just get practical for a moment. You know, when you think about living and working out in your relationships with those around you that don't believe the same things you believe, and you identify as a Christian, you're going to be asked a lot of different questions. What about this? What about that? I remember years ago just having a conversation, and the question was like, hey, what about the sexual ethic of the scriptures? Can we talk about that? And I was like, well, we can. But actually, the most important question goes back to who is Jesus? Because if he is who he said he was, then actually he has the authority to tell us these things. But it always goes back to him. If it's not him, if he's not who he is, then you, of course, yeah. But we always go back to him. Listen to Colossians 1:28. This is what Paul writes. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Did you hear that? Paul does not say, doctrines we proclaim. He does not say, politics we proclaim. He does not say, morals we proclaim, although, by the way, all those things have implications based on who Christ is. But notice, he says him. It is a person. That's who we proclaim. The second thing, look at verses 22 and 23. When he had said these things, Jesus, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Living out a public faith, if we follow Jesus, is going to mean there's going to be suffering. Jesus suffers. But notice, it's not because Jesus is a jerk. It's not because Jesus had done anything wrong. It's simply because of the claim of himself. And notice, he doesn't retaliate. He doesn't retaliate. Recently, I was talking with a friend, and over the past couple months, you know, she's been just been asking questions of her peers, some friends of hers. And it's been a dialogue about Jesus. And, you know, the other day, she had an opportunity to share the gospel, and their response was they laughed. Now, that's not a slap across the face. It's not imprisonment. It's not losing life. But in one way or another, like, it's in some ways you might say it's not easy to feel maybe foolish in that moment, right? To be laughed at. But that's actually what we, like, follow Christ into when we talk about him. And here's the beautiful part. You know, when you think about his love for you being the root of who you are, in some ways it's okay. It's okay to be laughed at. It's okay to be looked at whatever way, because you know you have the favor of God because of what Christ has done for you. Do you know how that sells you? And here's what's interesting is my friend's response was just this. They just continue to love them and befriend them. That's it. Not retaliate, but just continue to lean in those relationships. And lastly, and we'll see more of it next week, but in our section, Jesus is on trial before Annas. And Annas is, he's probably, like, he's the one that's pulling all the levers in terms of the Jewish leadership. History tells us that 5 of his sons became high priests. The one who is the high priest right now is Caiaphas, who's married to his daughter, right? So, like, he's the one in power. He's the one calling the shots. And if you look at Jesus right now, and we'll see it more next week as Jesus before the Romans, Jesus is poised. He's confident. He's not fearful. It doesn't scare him seeing before these people that have all this power, right? There's a boldness. Now, here's where you might say, I mean, Pastor, this is Jesus. Of course, he's going to be poised and confident. But what does that mean for me? Well, let's go back to Peter for a moment. In Acts chapter 4, again, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead, Peter and John, they heal someone and in the name of Jesus, and they begin to talk about Jesus, and the officials don't like that. And so they bring Peter and John before the Jewish leadership. And the passage says Peter is filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and he testifies about Jesus. And then in Acts 4:13, it says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." What's happened to Peter? He's poised and confident before people who are smarter than him, who have more power than him. What's happened? Listen, the good news is this, is Peter has the same resources that you and I have available today. Christian, you've been sent to live out in this world with a public faith that Jesus is the true King who has come to make all things right through his life, death, and resurrection. And so here's the key. Walk in humility. Rest not in your love for him, but rejoice in his love for you. And declare in word and deed, with a poise and confidence, empowered by his Spirit, to a world that may dispute it, but desperately needs to hear it.